Luke 15, you might say, I'm standing physically and I'm sitting spiritually. That'd be okay too. I told the kids in the school sometimes, if I am in the audience of a service and the preacher says, will you stand for the reading of God's word? I find myself going, amen. Amen. I hope that you bring a Bible with you to church, or some people use their iPads or phones. And I know that none of my dear friends would ever check Facebook or Twitter or Instagram during service. And so I'll just assume if I see your phone that you're not playing Sudoku or however you say that stupid Japanese word. And can't even play it, let alone say it. Amen. Luke chapter 15 and verse 21. I hope that I would not have to read the entirety of the text to bring you up to speed with exactly where we are in the story. I caution you against a familiar passage, thinking you know what I'm going to say. Sometimes when we come to Scripture, we already have interpreted it before we finish reading it. May the Lord help us to be very careful to hone in on the message, because He could very differently apply it to your life today. So if you're taking your first trip through this chapter or your 100th trip through the chapter, may the Holy Spirit pull something out of you that you've never seen before in Luke chapter 15. Verse 21, and the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I'm honing in on these words from the 23rd verse, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you'd speak to us from these verses of Scripture as we have been here so many times before. We feel like we have mined so much truth from this mountain of Scripture. But what we have found in the past will mean less to us this week than what we find this morning to help us to live our Christian life. And so I pray that you'd help us open your word. May it read us as we're studying it, find truth from you. And we'll thank you for it if we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated together. Why does anything else have to die? If you've been with me on this 3-week journey, we've seen enough death already. We saw the death of an inheritance, the death of a young man's morality. We saw the death, the breaking of a father's heart. We saw the death of a brother's relationship with his older sibling. How does the story that ends with, for this my son was dead and is alive again, have to continue with the death of an innocent cow? What does a fatted calf have to do with the son returning home? The answer is everything. Everything. Now, the essence of Luke 15 is not of a saved sheep that was found, a saved coin that was found, a saved son that was coming home. It really is the story of a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son that was found. Now, I want to give you very quickly, as I begin this morning, 5 reasons I think this chapter is the story of salvation. It's a story of salvation. First of all, in this parable, the Lord is not warning His disciples against the danger of backsliding. He is vindicating Himself for receiving sinners. Go with me to the beginning of the chapter. Verse number 1. Luke 15, verse 1. then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. I want you to set them right here, publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, I want you to set them right here. Scribes and Pharisees here, publicans and sinners here. And he says to the Pharisees and scribes in verse 2, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, and he spake this parable unto them, saying. So Christ is speaking in the audience of publicans and sinners to scribes and Pharisees. Now here's what's pretty awesome about the story. When he speaks about the lost sheep and about the lost coin and about the lost son, this crowd over here rejoices because they understand what it's like to be lost as a sheep found by a great shepherd. They understand what it's like to be lost as a coin and found, and that the woman in the story would not stop, she would not sleep until she found the lost coin. And they've understood what it's like to be received into the warm embrace of their Heavenly Father, forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They understood that. But the three parts of the parable are spoken to the scribes and Pharisees, who said, this man eateth with sinners. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. And number two, there can be no doubt whatsoever as to who is figured by the lost sheep and the lost piece of silver in the story. Surely it is obvious that these are pictures of unregenerate souls, not backslidden believers. Number three, the best robe, we studied that last week, speaks of the robe of righteousness which each sinner receives when he comes to Christ in believing faith. Had it been a backslidden believer, his need would have been to be cleaned or washed, not robed in righteousness. Number four, we can use the Father's own words. Notice them in verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It kind of reminds me of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Then number five, this chapter does not contain three separate parables. It contains three parts of the same parable. He spake unto them, saying. He said, here's a story, try it on for size. It's the story of a lost sheep, and how 99... were with the shepherd, and he lost the one sheep, but he left the 99 to save the one lost sheep. It's obviously a picture of Jesus Christ, our wonderful great shepherd. And what did the great shepherd say? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Then the second part, obviously, is the story of a lost coin, and is a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's heart to draw him to Christ. And then, of course, the third part is the work of our Heavenly Father, who appropriates the work of Christ onto our account. Now, here's what happened when the prodigal came back home. The father said to the servants, bring forth the robe, bring forth the ring, bring forth the shoes, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Now, I have a couple questions to guide us through our study this morning. Number one, what is this calf? What is this fatted calf? Now, if you are a meat eater like I am very interested in this Bible doctrine. Say amen. What is the calf? Well, it is a fatted calf. It's been grain fed. It's a young bullock. What's very interesting is you see four chapters into your Bible, a fatted calf. It was the offering of Abel. Genesis 4:4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. It was a fatted calf, a young bullock. Number two, it was always being maintained by the Jews for festive occasions. In other words, a Jewish family would set aside a fatted calf for a celebration, for a festival. It is the indication of the chapter that when this boy left for the far country, the father began to fatten up a calf. Upon the return of that boy, they would feast upon the blessings that this fatted calf provided. Now, I want you to hold your place here. Go back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus in chapter number 3. Leviticus chapter number 3. This, of course, is the book of the temple sacrifice. And of course we know, I hope I don't need to remind you, but just in case I do, that the Old Testament sacrificial system was a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. Notice what your Bible says, Leviticus 13 and verse number 16. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. Now, can you finish the verse with me? All the fat is the Lord's. Now, you can personalize that verse if you want to. All the fat is the Lord's. So what God's Word is saying here is when the bullock was offered as a sacrifice to God, the fat of the animal, the fat around the kidneys, around the liver, called the caul, was not to be eaten by the offerer of this sacrifice, because the fat represented the good health, the well-being of the sacrifice. And the Bible says here in Leviticus 3 that the fat of the animal, the fat of the sacrifice, belonged to God. Now, why was God so interested in the fat of the animal? Well, it's because the offerer brought an animal that was set aside for the use of God, and it pictured this. It was the very best offering that the worshiper could offer to God. It was his very best. Now, you're in Leviticus. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. I want you to see it with your own two eyeballs in God's Word. Deuteronomy 15, verse number 19. God said, I want you to set aside a calf. I want you to fatten it up because the fat belongs to me. Now, God is interested. We know this. God is interested in our very best. By the way, He deserves our very best. And when the Old Testament Jew brought a sacrifice to God, God said, I want the fatted calf because it's healthy and has been maintained as that which costs you something. It's the very best you have to offer. Deuteronomy 15, verse 19. All the firstling males that come out of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Now, you might mark this verse in your margin. It's Malachi chapter 1, when God is having a conversation with the people of Israel regarding their not taking His word seriously. And here's what He says to them, Malachi 1 verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? Or if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? What God's people were guilty of was giving the calf that was sick, that was ill, that was blind, that was lame. It was that which cost them nothing. And God says, when you offer a sacrifice to me, I want it to cost you something because I want it to be your absolute very, very best. Boy, we ought to get that principle in our lives today. Amen? When we give something to God, let's not give God the crumbs. Let's give God the cake. Amen? Not the leftovers. Let's give Him the main course. God deserves and He desires to have our very best. What is the calf? Well, it's fat. It belongs to God, and it's a picture that what the Father provides for the Son is His very best. My second question is this. what was to be done with this fatted calf. Now, we're in Luke chapter 15. I hope you held your place there. And these words are a little shocking. Kill it. Kill it. Now, there are a couple words for kill in the New Testament. And the word that God uses here is not immediately where your mind goes. The word means, hear it carefully, the word means to sacrifice by slaying a victim. Bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. Bring forth the fatted calf and sacrifice it as an offering for a victim. Now, let me give you a few occurrences of the word. For example, in Mark 14 and verse number 12, you don't have to turn there, but in Mark 14, 12, when Jesus was observing the Passover with his disciples, it's this word sacrifice or kill that is used regarding a Passover lamb. In Luke 22, verse 7, it's used in general as a Passover. The Jews would take that Paschal lamb, they would sacrifice it for the atonement of their sins. John 10, 10, it's the word used in regards to Satan's methodology against you. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's come to sacrifice you upon an altar of paganism. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, Satan wants to sacrifice you, but don't become the sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. I'm the good shepherd which giveth his life for the sheep. I'm just enjoying the sacrifice of Jesus. The word is used, if you can find it, in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. It's the parable of the kingdom our Lord pronounces. Matthew 22. I just want you to see it here. Verse 1. Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Sound familiar? And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, verse 4, he sent forth servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. He said, there's been a marriage that I want you to come to the feast. I have sacrificed. I've made some sacrifices. Everything's ready. The fatlings have been sacrificed. Come to the wedding. So obviously what God's word is getting us to understand here is when the prodigal son comes home, the father doesn't send out a text alert or an email or a one call to schedule a last minute impromptu barbecue family reunion situation. He doesn't say, get out some hamburgers and some steaks and call some friends because my son has come back home. He offers a sacrifice for the sins of the son. Why? This is God's way. Why is this God's way? Because what we need to see in the story is the robe and the ring and the shoes are merely outgrowths of the calf that would die in the place of the boy. The calf is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see it in God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I know we're using our Bibles this morning, but I don't think you'll be using them very much when you're watching the NFL this afternoon, so I just want you to get some good practice in, all right? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. He's writing about leaven. Now, leaven is a yeast agent. And of course, he's dealing with sin in the church. And so that's the context of the first part of the verse, but here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. Here's why I brought you here. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, for even Christ our Passover is, same word, sacrificed. He was killed, sacrificed for innocent victims. He was sacrificed for us. Sacrificed for us. Now, my third question in Luke 15 is this. What are the ultimate grounds upon which this son can enjoy the Father's presence? Now again, the prodigal son comes back home. And the father says, as he meets him in the field, bring forth the robe and put it on him. Put on him robes of righteousness. Those robes that went down to his wrist and down to his ankles would cover up all of his sin. He was robed in righteousness. Bring forth the ring and put it on him, the seal of the family, and put those shoes on his feet. Prepare him for life. His feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. And bring hither the fatted calf, for he was dead and is alive. He is lost and is found. What are the grounds upon which the son can now enjoy the father's presence? Simply this, the merits of the calf. How can he wear the robe of righteousness when what he deserves to wear are tattered rags because of his sin? What grounds does he have to wear a ring that signifies he's part of a king's family? What right does he have for his feet to be shod and prepared for life? It is simply this. He is living under the shadow of the merits of the calf that was shed for all of his sin. And brother, I want to tell you, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Amen? It's the merits of the calf. Notice in your Bible, the calf was prepared by the Father in order to be a substitute for the sins of the Son. It was in the Father's good pleasure and the Father's mind to prepare that calf so that when the boy came home, there was a sacrifice for his sins. I want you to know it was our God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now think of this. This calf was the very best that the Father had to offer. Can I just say about my Jesus that my precious Savior was the very best sacrifice that the Father had to give for our sins. He did not send an angel. He didn't send Michael. He didn't send Gabriel. He sent His own precious Son to bleed and die for our sins, to be buried and rise again. How can that boy enjoy the Father's presence? He's dwelling under the merits of the cow. Boy, you and I are too, amen? Number two, he's enjoying the sacrifice of the calf. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, that's the doctrine of the story. My fourth question is this. What are the feelings of the prodigal now? Or how does he respond to this sacrifice? Recently, I've been trying to place myself more intently in the Bible story, in the text. And I try to remind myself, when we read the Bible, we're always hard on everybody. Like, Peter, what's your problem? Okay, you're going to walk on water and you'll be okay. Okay, you're not the one with 30-foot billows rolling around and you can't see Jesus and you begin to sink. He's living out that story in real time. Easy to tell Daniel, it's going to be okay. God's going to give the lion's lockjaw all night. Easy to tell the three Hebrew children, when you get thrown in the fire seven times hotter than it's ever been heated before, there'll be a fourth in the fire, and the fourth is like the Son of God. Kind of easy to tell Moses that the Red Sea is going to part and they're going to walk across on dry ground. Kind of easy to tell them that their shoes won't wear out, and for 40 years there'll be manna lying on the ground, and water can produce from a rock. Kind of easy to say that when you've already read the end of the story. And so, maybe could we just put ourselves in a field where this boy, unworthy, is robed in righteousness, has a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and the father has killed the fatted calf, and he says to himself, wonderful, what do I do now? What do I do now? Well, I've got two words for you this morning. I want you to write them down. Number one, I want you to appropriate the sacrifice. Notice in your Bible this word, verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. Let us eat and be merry. Now bring the older brother in here for just a moment. The older brother was the audience of verse 2. The older brother was the scribe and the Pharisee. The younger brother was the publican and the sinner. He knew he'd been forgiven. The older brother had not been forgiven. I'll show that to you in a moment. Let us eat and be merry. Appropriate the lamb. You know, there's a little word here found early in the chapter, verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Here it is. And no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. But I find in the story twice the father gave the son something. The first thing he gave him is what he wanted. He gave him what he asked for. Father, give me the goods that falleth to me. And he said, here. He gave him what he wanted. But the second thing he gave him was not what he wanted. The second thing he gave him is what he needed. He gave him what he wanted, and then he gave him what he needed. He said, you want liberty? I'll give you liberty that's bondage. He said, now I'll give you liberty that'll set you free the rest of your life. He said, I'll give you liberty. Well, by you be a servant. He said, I'll give you liberty now. You think you're a servant, but you'll always be a son. I'll give you liberty to go waste your substance. I'll give you liberty now to have a substance that cannot be wasted, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I'll give you what you need. In this world, no man gave unto him. Why? Because they couldn't give him what he needed. He could give him that, the man that owned the farm, he could give him the husk that the swine did eat, but they wouldn't satisfy. Why? He wasn't made to feed on the swine's food. He was made to eat of the fatted calf, who's a picture of Christ. Only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus can righteously satisfy us. By the way, when the Father says, let us eat and be merry, only Jesus can satisfy when we feast together. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Listen carefully. What brings us together is our mutual love for the same person, and His name is Jesus Christ. Appropriate the Lamb. Now, I put in my margin, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door, I will come into him and will, what's the word? I will sup with him. By the way, it didn't say dine with him. God said, I'm not having dinner with you, but I'll have supper with you. Amen. I'll sup with him and he with me. Now, four practical truths here I want to give you about appropriating our relationship with Christ. Number one, these are very simple, but I hope you write them down. Number one, read His Word every day. Here's what Jeremiah said. You might want to mark it down. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Matthew chapter 4, our Lord even said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that you have feasted on the sacrifice for your sins, appropriate Him daily by feasting on the riches of His word. Appropriate Christ. Appropriate Christ. Number two, speak to God in prayer. Speak to God in prayer. When you trust Christ, when you appropriate the sacrifice made for your sin, you've entered into a relationship. A relationship. 16 years this coming December, 16 years my wife and I have been together. We've been married. And she walked down the aisle, and we married one another. And I said, I do. And she said, whew, I do. And we still do. But that's an ongoing relationship. It's a way of communication. Speak to God in prayer. Now, I just had a little thought. This is not in the text, and I could be wrong. I'm reading between the lines. Sanctified as it might be, I'm still reading between the lines. When the boy says, verse 17, he came to himself, and then he begins to pray, I'll arise. He said, I'm going to go to my father. I will arise, go to my father, and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, thy sight. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. Now, the question kind of is, when was the son actually forgiven? Because he says his little speech in verse 21 while he's in the embrace of his father. The father runs, meets him, he hugs him, he embraces him, he kisses him, he squeezes the life out of him. And the boy says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, thy sight, but he's already been forgiven. The indication is he's already been forgiven. He doesn't finish the speech, and the father summons the robe and the ring and the shoes and the calf. He's already been forgiven. Could it be, in prayer, could it be that the father heard the plaintive cry of his son from the far country when he says, I will arise and go to my father? And say unto him, Father, I've sinned. Can I just tell you something? You cannot flee the awesome presence of your heavenly Father. Wherever you are, he's already been. And wherever you're going, he's already there. You can't escape the awesome presence of God. Amen. How do you appropriate the Lamb? You talk to him in prayer. You read his word. Number three, attend church faithfully with the redeemed. Let us eat and be merry. Now, watch very carefully. Who did not come in and eat with the father, the prodigal, and the servants? Who didn't come in? The older brother didn't come in. Who's the older brother? He's a scribe and a Pharisee. Now, to prove the point, look, if you will, second section, second part of the parable, verse 10. Verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The party is a celebration of the redeemed. Let us eat and be merry. Why? Because we all know the feelings of condemnation, and through Christ, we all know the feelings of justification. When we all get together and we sup and appropriate the Lamb, we're saying to one another, I know that we were sinners. I know that we were ostracized from Christ, but Jesus has set us free. That's what Sunday is. Everybody comes together, and we're robed in righteousness, so we can't see all the sins that we've all committed. We just all look like Jesus. Amen. But watch what the older brother says. Verse 29. Verse 28, he was angry, would not go in. Why wouldn't he go in? Can I just stop myself? Why would he not go in? Because scribes and Pharisees hate it that Jesus forgives publicans and sinners. Why? Because they're trying to earn their way to heaven rather than accepting the merits of the fatted calf. He wouldn't go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, notice it carefully, that I might make merry with my friends. Who are your friends, Buster Brown? Stinking, arrogant, pompous scribes and Pharisees who have never come to Christ. Why? Because they didn't realize they were sinners. They never recognized their need of a Savior. They never said, Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. They never beat upon their chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. They were vindicating their own righteousness. And he said, You never made a party for me. I could celebrate with my friends. Why? Because there's only celebration in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents of his own sinfulness. How do we appropriate the Lamb? We come together and sing, Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? When we sing together, I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me, singing glory, hallelujah. I was lost and undone, but God's own precious Son came down and He saved me from my sin. How do we appropriate the Lamb? We attend church faithfully with the redeemed. Number four, we live an obedient Christian life. We live an obedient Christian life. Now he has something to live up to. He's dressed differently now. He's adorned differently now. He walks differently now. He is to adorn the doctrine of his father well. Why? Because he's wearing his father's righteousness. There's a standard to live up to. There is a duty that he's bound to. That's to do what? To be obedient to the rules and the regulations of his father's righteousness. Appropriate the lamb. Let me give you my second word. Appreciate. Appreciate Christ. Appreciate Him. Can I ask you a question? Do you really ever stop and think about what Christ has done for you? Do you appreciate it? Isn't it easy for us to live our lives, call ourselves a Christian, and never think one time how we became one? Is it easy for us to talk about heaven and never consider that there was a bridge builder who took two wooden beams and three rusty nails and built a bridge from earth to heaven so that we can be with God for all of eternity? Appreciate the sacrifice. I agree with Watts when he said, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The fatted calf, it belonged to the Lord, and it was a picture of the very best. And if you're to be the Christian God saved you to be, you've got to belong to the Lord, and you've got to give Him your absolute, very, very, very best. The Moravian missionary movement began several hundred years ago when a small sect of believers under the ministry of Count Zinzendorf had come to faith in Christ. And some of their countrymen had been taken to an island to serve as slaves. And the Moravians had asked several times to go and evangelize their countrymen, and they were denied access to the island. And after repeated requests to go and preach the gospel to their own people, they finally realized that there was no other way but to sell themselves into slavery. And when they said that they would sell themselves into slavery, they were admitting that they would never, ever allowed, they would never be allowed to return to their own homes. They would be slaves, gospel-preaching slaves, for the rest of their lives. They boarded a ship to go to the deserted place. And here was their cry. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the rewards of His suffering. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's bow our heads and pray together, please.